Good morning, everyone. As we begin this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. How good is your memory? My guess is that it's not as good as you might think. And that's because the truth for every single one of us is that we actually forget way more than we remember. Back in the 1880s, there was a psychologist named Hermann Ebbinghaus, and he came up with what is known as the forgetting curve. And the forgetting curve describes human forgetfulness. And he came up with this in the 1880s, and study after study has proven out what Ebbinghaus found. And what he found is pretty staggering. When encountering new information, most of us forget about 50% of what we learned within an hour of learning it. So I already know that you're going to forget half my sermon within an hour of walking out of here, right? So that's just a given. Ask us a day later, and we'll likely have forgotten 70% of what we learned. And what does that tell us? Right? It tells us that we forget a lot. As a race, human beings are better at forgetting than we are at remembering. We forget all kinds of things. And when it comes to what we do remember, it's often not the most important things. And for example, I can remember what college most NBA players attended. I can remember what high schools some of them attended. But I cannot tell you what year World War I started. Sometimes I can walk out of a church service and remember a funny story, but I can't remember a single point from the sermon. Sorry, Aaron. I can often remember random facts about a person I just met, but I can't remember their name. So thank you for telling me all these things about yourselves, visitors. I'll try to remember your name. I really will. Right? There's just reality that we face, right? Every single one of us. We all struggle with remembering. Maybe you don't struggle with remembering in the same ways that I do, but we all struggle. Every single one of us struggles to remember. It's true when it comes to unimportant things, and it's true when it comes to the most important things. And friends, there's nothing of more importance, is there, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, every single one of us is prone to forget it. At times, aren't we? Every Christian has bouts of gospel amnesia, but we forget the one thing that we most need to remember. But thankfully, God in his kindness has given us his word, his spirit, one another, right, to remind us again and again and again of the glorious gospel that we're so prone to forget. And I think one of the most beautiful places in the Bible where God does this is Psalm 103. There he inspired David to write this precious song that reminds us afresh of why the gospel is the greatest news in the world and why we need to labor every single day to remember all that Christ has done for us and all that we have in him. So if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles if you're not already there to Psalm 103. And let's consider what David has to say about the gospel. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying his voice, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As you can tell just by looking at the beginning and end of this psalm, David is writing for one specific purpose. And he's calling himself and all creation to praise the Lord. And in between the calls to bless the Lord, to praise him, he offers us a litany of reasons to do just that. So what I want us to do this morning is to consider those reasons under three headings, right? So three reasons that David gives us to bless the Lord. First, we're to bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are yours. Second, David wants us to bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are ours. And then thirdly, David wants us to bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are ours forever. The benefits of the gospel are yours. The benefits of the gospel are ours. The benefits of the gospel are ours forever. Those are our three points this morning. My prayer is that as we walk through Psalm 103, you're going to walk away with a fresh appreciation for the truth that the good news of the gospel gives us every reason to praise the Lord every single moment of every single day. So let's jump in. Point number one, which, by the way, is by far the longest. So just preparing you in advance, it's the longest point. The other two are much shorter. Point number one, bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are yours. And this is the point David makes in verses 1 through 5. But notice who David is addressing as he begins. He's addressing his own soul. And he's addressing himself. And what is he telling himself to do? He's emphatically exhorting himself to bless the Lord, to praise his God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Three times he exhorts himself to bless the Lord, and he exhorts himself to do it with every fiber of his being, with all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And why does David feel the need to exhort himself to do this? The psalm doesn't actually give us a definite answer. Right? We have no idea what David's circumstances are at this moment. Is he hiding in a cave from Saul? Is he sitting in his palace enjoying the spoils of victory? Is he struggling with guilt over his past sins? We don't know. But what we do know is that David is anxious that his soul not forget the benefits of the Lord, whatever he's going through. And it's good for us to remember that David is writing this for God's people. He's writing it for us. And exhorting himself to bless the Lord, he's exhorting us to exhort our own souls to do the exact same thing, right? To bless the Lord. And by not telling us the particular occasion that's prompting him to exhort his soul in this way, what he's communicating is that this kind of exhortation is not just for sometimes, but it's for all the time. It's an exhortation that's suited for every single occasion. Am I happy? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Am I sad? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Am I anxious? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Am I suffering? Bless the Lord, O my soul. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in this morning, if you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, this exhortation is for you. And how does David expect himself? And how does David expect us to get to a place where we're praising the Lord with every fiber of our being, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in? I think we see the answer to that question beginning in the second part of verse 2, when he says, "And forget not all his benefits." Right, the way that we stir our souls to praise the Lord with every fiber of our being, no matter what our circumstances, is by remembering all the benefits that are ours as God's people. It's by remembering the good news of the gospel that our hearts are stirred to bless the Lord. David knows his own heart. He knows our hearts. He knows that we're prone to forget all that God has done for us in Christ. He knows that we're forgetful. He knows that we're prone to forget in all kinds of circumstances. To forget when things are bad, to forget when things are good, to forget in the morning, to forget in the evening, to forget in the middle of the day. If we're honest, we forget the gospel far, far more often than we'd like to admit as Christians. And that's why David called himself, and that's why David gives us these words to call ourselves, right, to remember the gospel. Now, before we dive in to the benefits of the gospel that David lays out for us here, let me just address one thing that I trust at least a couple of you are thinking about. Right, David here is talking about the benefits of the Lord, and I'm saying that they're the benefits of the gospel. But David lived way before Jesus ever lived. So how can David be talking about the gospel? Well, I think the short answer is that David experienced and understood the love and mercy of God in much the same way as us, yet without fully comprehending the means, Christ, by which he was receiving that mercy. Right? Whereas we look back on the cross as we enjoy these benefits, David was looking forward to the coming of the Christ, to the coming of his promised Son, knowing that through him, he would get to experience those benefits. Like us, David received these blessings that he's recounting by faith, right? He trusted that they were his. He believed that God graciously and freely bestowed them upon him, not because of anything that he had done, but by grace and by grace alone. Right? David was saved by grace through faith, just as we are. The difference is he was looking forward, we are looking backwards at what Christ has done. We get to enjoy these benefits knowing fully what they cost, right? The life of the sinless Son of God. And that, brothers and sisters, gives us all the more reason as we think about them to bless the Lord. So that said, now we know that David's talking about the benefits of the gospel. Let's spend a moment just unpacking these benefits that he wants himself and that he wants us to remember, right? There are certainly more than five benefits of the gospel, but David gives us five here. So let's look at each. The first benefit that David reminds us of is forgiveness. We see that in the beginning of verse 3. "Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." Forgiveness is the foundational benefit of the gospel. Right? David says to his soul, don't forget that you've been forgiven. And don't forget what you've been forgiven of. Right? Notice the word that he uses to describe his sin here. He uses the word iniquity. And you look through the passage, you're going to see there's a number of Hebrew words for sin, but David chooses this one, I think, for a reason. That word iniquity can also be translated as wickedness. And it reminds us of just how bad our sin really is. It's rebellion against our holy Creator God. That word also reminds us what our sin deserves. Right? Iniquity deserves punishment. Wickedness demands justice. We deserve God's wrath for our iniquity. We deserve an eternity in hell for our wickedness. And yet, in Christ, God has forgiven all of it. And notice, too, that David speaks of God's forgiveness here in the present tense. It's not who forgave, it's who forgives all your iniquity. I think one of the times that we're most prone to forget the gospel is when we feel the present weight of our sin, that the heaviness of our guilt before God. But David here reminds us that in those moments, forgiveness is still ours in Christ. That's one of the precious promises of the gospel. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our trespasses, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And forgiveness is ours in Christ now, today, every day. And that's reason to bless the Lord. Right, that's the first and the foundational benefit of the gospel that David wants his soul to bless the Lord for, wants us to bless the Lord for. The second one is healing. Right, we see this in the second part of verse 3, who heals all your diseases. While you could read this and think that David is talking about physical healing, I think the context of the psalm actually points us in a spiritual direction. And David is speaking to his soul, and he's speaking in the verses that follow figuratively. Right, you look at verse 4, the word pit there is not a literal pit. Right, what David speaks of here is the restoration of soul and ultimately the restoration of body that God grants to us in the gospel. God doesn't just forgive our sins, right? He doesn't just merely wipe our slate clean. No, what does God do? He goes to work like a surgeon restoring our sin-sick souls. He gives us new hearts. He transforms our desires. He conforms us increasingly into the image of Christ. And he promises to keep doing that work until the day that we stand complete in Christ, perfectly holy, completely healed in both body and soul. And one of the times that we can be prone to forget this benefit of the gospel is when we feel stuck in a pattern of sin. It just seems like we're going to be fighting it forever. We're on the hamster wheel of anger, the hamster wheel of anxiety, right? Whatever it is. In those moments, it's so good to be reminded that we're not going to be fighting that sin forever. Right, the promise of the gospel is that God is working to make us whole. He's the God who heals our diseases. And that gives us reason to keep fighting by his grace, to keep pleading with him for his help as we fight our sin. And it gives us reason to bless the Lord even in the midst of the battle. He heals all of our diseases. Right, that's the second benefit that David wants his soul and ours to bless the Lord for. The third one's redemption. We see this in the beginning of verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Right, as I mentioned a minute ago, the pit is metaphorical. It symbolizes death, the grave. Right, so what David is describing here is deliverance from the penalty of sin. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But for those who are in Christ, death has lost its sting. Right? Christ took the penalty for us. He brought us out of the pit by going into the pit for us. And yet it's so easy to forget this benefit in a world where we still die, isn't it? We live in a world that fears death, and rightly so. We live in a culture that's giving everything that it has to try to beat death in every way possible. And yet, we know that it never will. No diet, no exercise regimen, no medical intervention, no security measures are going to stop death from coming to every single one of us. We know that, and yet it's so easy to get caught up in the whirlwind of it all and completely forget that if we're in Christ, we no longer need to fear death. Death is a defeated foe. Christ died so that you and I can live forever. And now what that means is all that death is a doorway that takes us into the presence of our Savior. So we can say with Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ has redeemed us from the pit. The sting of death is gone. And again, that truth gives us reason to bless the Lord at all times, even on our deathbed. Redemption, that's the third benefit of the gospel. that David wants his soul to bless the Lord for. The fourth is adoption. Right, we see that one in the second part of verse 4. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Right, when it comes to God's dealings with us in Christ, forgiveness, healing, redemption, that's not enough for God. And he pulls us from the pit and then he places a crown on our heads. And what he crowns us with is his faithful love and mercy. Right? The king makes us a part of his family. He adopts us as his children, sons and daughters, princes and princesses. We're children of the king. It's such an amazing blessing. And yet, I think it's maybe one of the easiest things to forget when our lives are hard. In those moments when life is more briars and thistles than it is rainbows and unicorns, right? When Christianity is difficult, in those moments we have to remember that God's disposition towards us is always one of love and mercy. Our Father is for us even when life is hard. His love for us never changes. His mercy toward us never comes to an end. We're his children. And that means that he loves us, as Sally Lloyd-Jones so helpfully puts it in the Jesus Storybook Bible, with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That means that no matter how difficult your life is, if you're a Christian, you always have reason to bless the Lord. You've been adopted by God. He loves you as his son, as his daughter. That's the fourth benefit. And then the fifth and final benefit of the gospel that David reminds us of here is the benefit of satisfaction. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What is this good that satisfies and renews our souls? Well, the answer is it's God himself. He's the greatest good. He's the only good that fully and forever satisfies. Right? It's in knowing him that our hearts soar like eagles. It's in his spirit at work in us that our youth is renewed. God gives us so many good gifts. And the greatest gift of them all is the gift of himself. The all-satisfying God is ours. And yet, sadly, I think this is the one that we're actually the most prone to forget. We so quickly seek satisfaction in other things, don't we? Even in the good gifts that God gives us. But we so quickly find out, don't we, that none of those good gifts, no matter how good they are, really satisfy our souls. Your house, your job, your car, your wife, your kids, none of them are going to satisfy you eternally. And that's because they weren't made to. You ever heard of planned obsolescence? It's this idea, right, that companies make things so that eventually they stop working the way that they should and we have to buy another one, right? Well, friends, planned obsolescence is baked into the universe. Right? Because the only thing that's ever going to satisfy us fully is God himself. And so we've got to come to recognize that reality. Nothing else is going to satisfy because it wasn't made to. All of it is made to point us to the one who gives us the gifts, the one who is all satisfying. It's to lead us to run not to another one of those things, but to him. And that's the gift of the gospel. It's God himself. That's what we get in Christ. And bless the Lord, God is ours. That's what David says to his soul. And so you see what David's doing here, right? I mean, he's preaching the gospel to himself. He's preaching the gospel to us. He's stacking these benefits of the gospel, one on top of the other, and then he caps them with the greatest benefit of them all. God himself is ours. And when we stare at that stack of gifts, we cannot help but do what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you're a Christian, your soul ought to respond in praise as you consider these gifts. When you remember all the benefits of the gospel, all that's yours in Christ, right? You cannot help. We cannot help but bless the Lord. Before we move on, I want to offer just a couple of quick points of application in light of what we see in these verses. The first one's this. Labor to identify the ways that you're prone to forget the gospel. When are the times that you lack joy? Are there times when you find it hard to bless the Lord? What circumstances tend to lead you to forget everything that you have in Christ? Does fear lead you to forget the gospel? Does your heart so enjoy God's good gifts that you forget that He's given you Himself? When do you tend to forget the gospel? Why do you tend to forget the gospel? Right, answering these questions is so important because it helps us better understand when and where we need to be especially diligent to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves of all the benefits that we have in Christ. So identify the ways that you're prone to forget the gospel. And then second, make a daily practice of preaching the gospel to yourself. I think that's really the primary point that David's making here in verses 1 through 5. It's why God inspired David to write. As finite, sinful creatures, we all daily lose sight of all that we have in Christ. We forget the gospel. And the best way to combat that gospel amnesia is to build a discipline of preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. And there's a lot of different ways that you can do this, right? One would be to simply find a gospel-centered devotional that reminds you of all that you have in Christ every single morning. Another would be to take Psalm 103, write down these blessings and add them to your prayer list and take time to thank God for them every single morning. I once read of a Puritan who talked about his labors to use his morning routine to remind him of the gospel, to rehearse the blessings that he had in Christ. So for example, when he woke up in bed, he would remind himself that he was once dead, but Christ had made him alive. And so he'd sit up and he'd get up in the morning. As he washed his face, he'd remind himself that he had been cleansed of his sins. As he put on his clothes, he would remind himself that Christ had taken off his filthy rags and clothed him with righteousness. As he ate his breakfast every morning, he would remind himself that this meager meal was nothing compared to the feast that he was going to enjoy in the presence of Christ. He would remind himself of the gospel every single day. Friends, however you do it, make a daily practice of reminding yourself of the gospel, of preaching to yourself all the benefits that are yours in Christ. Exhort your soul to bless the Lord and not forget his benefits, right? Because those benefits are yours in Christ. That's the first point. Bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are yours. Point number two, bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are ours. So look at verses 6 to 14 again. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities, nor repay us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And in these verses, David turns his attention to the congregation, right? This was a congregational song. Starts with singing to yourself, and then it moves to singing to the rest of the congregation. Notice the change in pronouns, right? We go from what David says in the first five verses, you and your, to in these verses, us and our. us and our. Right? He's not just singing these truths to himself. He's singing them to every single one of God's people. And in writing this, he doesn't just want them singing these truths to themselves. He wants them singing them to one another in the congregation. His desire is not that just his soul bless the Lord, but that all of God's people would join him in this wholehearted praise to God. And just a quick aside here, can I just say that this is one of the reasons that we don't just sing songs here that use first-person pronouns. I, me, right? That's part of the reason why, because the Bible teaches us, the Psalter teaches us, that we're to sing not just to ourselves, but to one another when we sing God's praises. We're to remind one another of the gospel, of who God is, of what he's done for us. And that's what David is doing here. He's reminding God's people of God's benefits to them, of his works, of his ways. You see, he reminds them of God's great work of redemption in verses 6 through 8. This was the Exodus, right? We see Moses there, and we see the language of being delivered from oppression. We see the nature of the Lord as God proclaimed himself to Moses to be the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the Exodus was the salvation event in Israel's history. In the Exodus, Israel saw God's works and his ways as he redeemed them from their bondage and oppression, inflicting his judgment, his just judgment, on their oppressors in Egypt. In the Exodus, Israel learned of God's steadfast love, of his faithfulness, as he revealed himself to them, as he entered into a covenant with them. Right? And as they wandered in the wilderness, rebelling against him again and again and again and again, they saw his steadfast love and mercy. They saw his grace, his patience. They experienced the truth that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Right? But for us today, when we think about God's great work of redemption, we don't look to Israel's exodus from Egypt. No, we look to something greater, right? We look to the new and better exodus that God brought about through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which he delivered us from our bondage to sin and death. When we think of our redemption, we think of the gospel. In Christ, we get to see God's perfect character fully revealed. At the cross, we see God's justice, his mercy, his righteousness, and steadfast love on full display. At the cross, we see God's greatest work of redemption. And so in reminding Israel of the Exodus, David is reminding us of the cross. Next, David reminds God's people of God's ways. And we see this in verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 really is the headline, right? So again, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And that's what God said. "I am the Lord of God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And what David does in verses 9 through 14 is to show us how these realities flow out into God's interactions with us. So how do we see God's character revealed in his dealings with us? Well, David tells us in verse 9 that we see it in the fact that God actually accepts our repentance. When we come to him sorry for our sin, pleading for his mercy, what does God do? He stays his hand. He genuinely forgives. He doesn't chide. He doesn't continue to accuse us of our sins. That's what Satan does, but that's not what God does. God doesn't hold on to his anger against our sin. There's no bitterness in God. We also see God's character revealed in the fact that God doesn't give us what our sins deserve in verse 10. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin, right? If we did, every single one of us would be in hell right now. That's not how God deals with us. In verse 11, David describes how God's character is revealed in the magnitude of his love for us. How great is God's steadfast love towards us in Christ? David says he loves us to the heavens. And I think it's become a common thing for parents to say to their kids, "You know, I love you to the moon and back." Right? That's essentially what God's saying here, but God's saying something far more. He says, "I love you to the end of the universe and back." Right? To use the words of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. That's how much God loves us. Right? That's the magnitude of his love for us. It's why he sent Jesus Christ, his one and only son, to die on the cross. He loves us to the heavens. And in verse 12, David points to the revelation of God's character in the measure of his forgiveness. Right? East and west cannot be further apart. You can't bring them together, right? East is always east and west is always west. And so when David says that as far as east is from west, so far does he separate our sin from us, what he's saying is that it is gone and we never have to bear it again. And that's what the measure of God's forgiveness is towards us. He doesn't hold our sins against us because the debt has been paid in full. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, David points us to God's fatherly care for us. And just to be candid here, at least to me, there are no more encouraging words in the Bible to believers who know themselves to be weak and needy than these precious words. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And God knows what we're made of because he made us. And he treats us with tenderness and care like the dust that we are. He doesn't handle us like a toddler handles an earthworm. Right? He doesn't crush us. He doesn't squeeze us too tight. No, he's gentle. He's caring. He's loving. At all times, he holds his children in his arms the way a loving father gently holds a newborn. He's so tender. He's so patient. He's so compassionate toward us. He doesn't get fed up with us when we continue to struggle with sin. Like a loving father teaching a toddler to walk, what does he do? He continues to hold on to our hand. He continues to encourage us, to help us. Right, come on, you can do it. Put one more foot in front of the other. God is so tender towards his people. And when we take all of these verses together, what we see is that David is going out of his way to remind us that God is for us, that he's with us, that he loves us, that he cares for us. Right, just as David preached the gospel to himself, reminding his own soul of the benefits of the gospel, reminding him that those were his, now he's preaching the gospel to God's people, reminding them that all those benefits are theirs too. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what God calls us to do for one another. So a couple of points of application here. First, remember that corporate worship is corporate. When we come together on Sunday morning, we don't just come for ourselves. We come for one another. We come to be reminded of the gospel, yes, but we also come to remind one another of the gospel. Let me encourage you to engage in corporate worship with an eye to those around you. And keep your eyes open. Look at the people that you're singing with and that you're singing to. Sing not just for the good of your own soul, right? Sing for theirs. And when we pray for one another. Engage with your heart and with your mind. As you hear the word preached, be thinking about how you might encourage someone around you with the truths of the gospel that you've just heard. The benefits of the gospel are not just yours, they're ours as God's people. And as we come together, we have this unique opportunity to remind one another that God is for us, that God is with us, that God loves us, that he cares for us. Remember that corporate worship is corporate, an opportunity to remind not just ourselves, but one another of the benefits of the gospel. And then second, disciple one another with the gospel. You know, at Mount Vernon, we emphasize the importance of discipleship. I prayed this morning in the pastoral prayer that we would have a culture of discipleship. Right? We want every single member of Mount Vernon to regularly, personally, deliberately be seeking to help another brother or sister grow in Christ-likeness. And how does that growth happen? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the way that we're transformed into the likeness of Christ is by beholding the glory of the Lord. And where does the glory of the Lord shine the brightest? Is it in my wisdom? Is it in my good advice? No, it shines brightest in the gospel, in the good news of all that God is and all that he's done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we want one another to grow, and I trust we do, if we want one another to love and live for Christ more and more, if we want one another to bless his holy name with all that is within us, then we need to remind one another again and again and again that all the benefits of the gospel are ours. So disciple with the gospel. All right, so that's point number two. Bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are ours. And now point number three, very briefly. Bless the Lord because all the benefits of the gospel are ours forever. Look at verses 15 to 19. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but throughout the psalm, David has been using the present tense again and again and again and again and again to describe the benefits of the gospel. The only exception to that is verse 7, where he reminded God's people of God's past work to redeem them in the Exodus. By using the present tense throughout, the point David has been making is that all these gospel blessings, all these benefits are ours right now. And every single one of these benefits is yours today if you're a Christian. It'll be yours tomorrow if you're a Christian, right? Those benefits are presently ours. But as David closes out the psalm, he wants us to be reminded that these blessings aren't just present blessings. No, they're permanent blessings. They're not just ours now, they're ours forever. And he reminds us of this truth by way of contrast, right? So having just spoken of human frailty in verse 14, he now riffs on that reality to make a profound point about God's love for his people. Right? Despite our impermanence, despite the brevity of our lives, God's love for us in Christ keeps on going. It's from everlasting to everlasting. Right? He set it on us before the foundation of the world, and it's going to stay on us forever, long after this world is no more. And David reminds us that we can trust this truth because God is the eternal, everlasting King. That's the point of verse 19. Just as God's throne is established in heaven forever, unmovable, unshakable, so God's love is set on his people forever. Right? It's unmovable. It's unshakable, just like his throne. In these verses, David reminds us that the benefits of the gospel are ours forever. But he also reminds us of something else that's vitally important. Right? The benefits of the gospel are forever, but they aren't for everyone. In verses 17 and 18, David makes it clear that these benefits are only for those who fear the Lord. They're only for Christians, for those who've turned from their sin, who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've never done that, let me plead with you to do it today. Jesus Christ lived the life that you could never live. He died the death that you deserve to die and rose victorious from the grave so that you can enjoy the love of God forever, so that you could experience every single one of these benefits for the rest of your life on this earth and forever in eternity. That's what Christ has done. So the call of this psalm to you, friend, is to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. That's the only way that you'll ever enjoy these benefits. And if you fail to do that, rather than experiencing the love of God forever, you're going to experience the wrath of God forever. So turn, trust, put your faith in Christ, do it today. I'd love to talk with you about that after the service. I trust that there are lots of Christians here that would. So turn from your sin, trust in Christ, and talk to someone about it today. Life is short, right? But you can enjoy God's love forever. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. Well, brothers and sisters, we're almost done. But before we close, there's one last thing I want us to see. And David began the psalm by exhorting himself to bless the Lord with every fiber of his being. He just methodically builds this case for doing so, right? Bless the Lord because the benefits of the gospel are yours. Bless the Lord because the benefits of the gospel are ours. Bless the Lord because the benefits of the gospel are ours forever. And he simply cannot stop, though, by calling his own soul to praise. Now, the good news of the gospel is so good, the benefits are so great, that David now calls all of creation in the last few verses to bless the Lord, from the hosts of heaven to the fish in the bottom of the sea and everything in between, from the mightiest angel to the tiniest creature. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." Well, where's that? Everywhere, right? Everything, everywhere, bless the Lord. And oh, by the way, bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? The good news of the gospel is so good that it gives all creation reason to bless the name of the Lord. It gives us every reason to bless the name of the Lord every single moment of every single day. So friends, let's constantly labor by God's grace to remind ourselves and one another of all the benefits that are ours in Christ. We're going to forget a lot of things. Let's never forget the glorious good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, as we consider all that you have done for us in Christ, all that you are for us in Christ, we pray that you would do what only you can do in our hearts. Stir us up to praise you, to bless your name as we ought, with every fiber of our beings. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we leave from this place, knowing that our minds are prone to forget, to not forget all that you've done for us in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.